and they sang a new song.
The truth. We have the truth. And I really appreciate what Brother Edmund said. He says, why are you here? Why are we here, brethren? And I have a talk entitled, brethren, why are we here? And I appreciate the thoughts that you brought out because they're all true. Our consecration, our desire to serve the Lord, all those things. But I think another thing that we're here is because our Heavenly Father wants us here. These things, and many of you that have heard me speak, heard me say this, this is not by chance. It's not because we made a decision. I mean, I think the Holy Spirit directs us and guides us, and we have this desire to be with our brethren, and we make decisions, but they're based on the interaction of the Holy Spirit in our life. Another question I always ask is, where are we? Can somebody tell me where we are right now? And it's not a trick question, but I believe Paul says in Ephesians that we're in a heavenly place. He says in three or four places, seated together in the heavenlies. And my thought is that we are in the antitypical holy. You know, the nation of Israel, there was the tabernacle, and in the court you had two compartments. You had the holy and the most holy. And in the holy you had certain things. You had the candlestick, you had the shewbread, and you had the incense altar. And we're in that arrangement, the antitypical. True, my thought is, we are in the true holy right now. We have access to the shewbread, the scriptures. We have the candlestick with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and to understand is our Heavenly Father's plans and purposes. And so that's why another place we are. That's where we are right now. About our topic, and they sang a new song, the Sacramento class, probably within the last year, decided we would study Revelations. And I will admit, we were afraid to study Revelations. And I'm probably not alone in that thinking. Revelation can be, you know, something that one would think would be challenging. But we've had the privilege of doing that. And what I've discovered is that as we go through Revelations, there's some things that are just extremely clear. And I have no problem understanding what they mean. And there are many things. I have no idea about all these seven things. There's seven trumpets, and there's seven messengers, and there's seven this, and there's seven that. And do they run concurrently? Are they coinciding? Are they, you know, one after another? I mean, there's a lot to consider. And I think to myself, well, I must not be a very good Bible student if I'm having trouble. Because if Paul tells us, or John tells us in Revelation, the first chapter, we'll turn there. And if you do studies in some of the study guides on the Bible, it says that Revelations is written in a way that only certain people can understand it. It's written in kind of a secret, you know, and it's interesting when you have the commentaries that tell you that. We know that, don't we? Our Lord told us, you know, things are written so only certain chosen people can understand it. And if you look at the word mystery, it's a sacred secret. And it's something that's known only by the initiated. And when you look at Revelations, they say that Revelations is written in a sense and tense that is only understandable for those that are meant to understand it. And I think it's clear that we're meant to understand it. Now, my quandary is I go through and I don't understand all of it. So I'm thinking, well, am I not a good enough Bible student? You know, and in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, we'll read 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, God gave it to him, to show unto his servants. And if you know in the 17th chapter of John, he talks about, you know, he prays for his apostles, and he prays for those that will hear his word through them, his servants. We hear his word through them, don't we? His servants, things which must come surely to pass. And he sent and signified it by an angel unto the servant John. So John's telling us, this is God's message he gave to his son, and he sent it to me, this message, who bore witness of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. all things that he saw. And then verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. So it's telling us that the revelations is something that we should be able to go into. And really what he's saying is, if you look at the commentaries, what the revelations does is it confirms everything else that's written in the Bible. It's a confirmation of everything in the Bible. Now I say to myself, okay, so I don't understand, you know, I'm having a challenge, and I'm sure many of you that have studied Revelation have had the same challenge, is that, you know, some of those things are hard to sort out. Dragons and beasts and, you know, trumpets and visions. And I've asked brethren, scholarly brethren, well, what is it? Is it concurrent? Some of those things overlap? And they say, well, you know, they're not totally sure. And there's plenty of commentaries. You can read Streeter's book on Revelation. You can read Magason's notes on Revelation. You can read Shalhoub's book on Revelations. And you know what? It just helps me out, because I can get three different answers on a subject. And that just tells me that that Revelations is a challenge. But the important thing is that they're striving to understand these truths. Now, there's a couple things that I discovered in Revelation. There's a lot of things I discovered in Revelations. But I believe Revelation points and confirms things that happen in the Bible. I think that it's clear that it says that. And they sang a new song. You know, this appears 9 times in the Bible. It's 7 times in the Old Testament, and it's only 2 times in the New Testament. And they're both in Revelations. One is in Revelations 5, and one is in Revelations 14. Today we're going to focus on Revelations 5 in terms of what we're going to look at. It's interesting, because my thinking is when I look at 5 and 4, 14, I think, well, okay, so they're singing this new song about something very important. They're very important aspects of God's plans and purposes. And many of you that have studied Revelation probably know what they talk about. You know, if they don't, I would encourage you to look at it. It's easy to understand in terms of God's plans and purposes. But it seems odd to me that you have just these two songs in Revelations. Because I can think of a lot of things that they should sing, that there should be a song about, other than these two things. Although I'm not saying these two things aren't important. They're extremely important. One's about redemption and one's about restitution. But I can think, well, why wasn't there a song about this? Or why wasn't there a song about that? And my conclusion is, who am I to counsel God? So I have to wonder, there's got to be some significance in the fact that there's only those two songs. And I haven't figured it out yet. Because there's a lot of important things, but it must be important. There must be a reason for that. So that's my quandary. But again, who am I to counsel God? So let's look at Revelations 5. And I'll read it, and then we'll go back. And you know what I really, really like about this? It's clear to me. It's clear in terms of what's happening in these particular passages. We can take both of these sets of scriptures, and we can take those sets of scriptures, and we can validate things in the truth that we understand. We can validate them. We can come up with a thus saith the Lord. And the concepts that we're going to look at, they're very basic, fundamental aspects of God's plan. The 5th chapter is all about the ransom, the redemption of the world of mankind. And they sang a song, and you'll see when that's happening, they're in heaven. And this event's taking place. And they sang a song about it. And we'll look at that. It just gives me goosebumps when you think about what this means, and then you think the world, you can't take this and show this to the world of mankind and have them get it. Because they're blinded by the adversary. Our adversary blinds the world of mankind from seeing this wonderful thing the Heavenly Father is doing for His children, the world of mankind, and for us. It's a mosaic. It looks to me, it's like a little mosaic. You read the 5th chapter of Revelations, and then you go and you pick these things out in the New Testament, the Old Testament. It's like it's this mosaic. It's all these little pieces. And that's how the truth is, isn't it? We have all these little pieces that tell us that we have the truth. A wonderful mosaic. And it really comes from a cloud of faithful witnesses, doesn't it? Remember in John 17, our Lord, his prayer, I pray not for those that you've given me, the apostles, but for those that will hear your word from them. And Peter refers to that. You know, we're given the truth down through time. We'll look at that real quickly in Peter. I think it's important. It's actually in both 1 and 2 Peter. And then this is 1 Peter 1, going to verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory, whom having not seen yet you love, and whom thou know you see him, not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy and speakable full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets, this is verse 10, inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets prophesied about the grace that would come unto us. Verse 10. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, it wasn't revealed unto themselves, but they wrote about it. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them who have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit. They received it. These prophets received it and they preached it to us and they wanted to know about it, but they didn't know all about it, but they wrote it and they preached it. They were faithful. And it was through the Holy Spirit that was sent down from heaven. And these are the things that the angels desired to look into. This is the truth. And then in 2 Peter, this is chapter 1 again, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, this is Paul or Peter saying, that after I'm dead, you'll be able to have these things in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. The Bible is not a cunningly devised fable. I've heard mankind say, it's just a devised fable. It's made up by men. You've heard that. We've heard that, haven't we? It's not a cunningly devised fable. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came down from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. They heard it. And we also, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. There it is. Coming from those all down through history that have everything in here came from them. That you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We don't get this because we figure it out. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of a man, but by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It came from God through his Holy Spirit. It's part of his plan, and the fifth chapter of Revelation tells us that. And it tells us how God did that. It's how the truth works for us. His Holy Spirit gives each of us, individually what we need to make our calling election sure. Your needs are different than my needs. But the Heavenly Father knows what your needs are and he gives you those needs. Revelations 5, 1 through 14. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written within and without. The back, and the back was sealed with seven seals. So here's God. I see this him as being God. He's got this scroll in his hand. The plan of, he's got his plan. Verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open this scroll? Who can open it? And to loose its seals. And that word seals means it's marked for privacy. It's a private thing. Who can remove those seals? And it says in verse 3, no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll, neither to look on it. Nobody could open it. John's seeing this vision of God with this scroll, and he's saying nobody can open it. And this powerful angel saying nobody can open it. And verse 4, and I wept. He's weeping. And that really means to wail and sob. There's a great deal of sadness. Nobody can open that scroll. Because no man was found worthy to open it and to read the scroll, neither to look on it. Nobody could even look on it. And then we have verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David hath prevailed. To do what? To open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Do you know how incredible that is? We have scriptural proof of who this is. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Let's go to Luke 23. And we're going to start at Luke 3:23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years. Now, this is the lineage of our Lord. And Jesus himself began to be about 33 years of age, being of, as he was supposed, the son of Joseph, who was the son of Eli. And it goes down through all these accounts for the entire lineage of our Lord. And then in verse, we won't read all of it. We won't read all that lineage. We don't need to. But in verse 33, it goes on. It says, who was the son of Amminadab, and the son of Arni, who was the son of Hezron, who was the son of Perez, and who was the son of Judah. There's your proof right there. And one of the elders saith, weep not, for the behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Our Lord's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's in that lineage. There's proof that he's in that lineage. We know that. All the way down through Adam. Then you have in Hebrews, there's this mosaic. These pieces that fit to prove what we're talking about in that fifth chapter of Revelation. We can prove it. We have a thus saith the Lord. We have authority. And then you have Hebrews, the seventh chapter. Hebrews 7, I like this because this tells us where he is when he's doing this. This starts at verse 7:11. And this is talking about the Levitical priesthood. Again, we're back in the tabernacle. We're looking at the tabernacle arrangement is what's going on. It says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? And what it's saying is, if the Aaronic priesthood was sufficient, there wouldn't be a need for another priest, would they? Because we know that priest, on an annual basis, through the atonement sacrifices, they were forgiven of their sins for that year. But it wasn't perfect. It didn't remove those sins. It says there was no perfection in the Levitical priesthood. In verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity of also to change the law. Our Lord from the tribe of Judah couldn't be a priest, could he? He wasn't from the Aaronic tribe. For he of whom these sayings are spoken pertained to another tribe, the tribe of Aaron, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. There it is again. There is the proof. from the tribe of Judah. Of which the tribe of Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. It wasn't in the Mosaic law. So the law had to change in order for our Lord to be a priest. And if yet, and this is verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, that there ariseth another priest. And we know that there's a comparison about better sacrifices. Our Lord was a better sacrifice than those bull and goats, wasn't he? He was a perfect sacrifice. So therefore, that value has a permanent, a long-lasting value. Verse 18, for there is verily an annulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness of it. The Mosaic law didn't profit anything to the nation of Israel on a long-term basis. For the law, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near to God. And then it talks about the oath that our Heavenly Father made. He made it by an oath. It really was the Abrahamic covenant. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, the seed, remember that lineage through Jacob? That was promised. Root of David, you know, in Revelation, if we go back there, again, here's another piece of the mosaic. It says, and behold, in the midst, no, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. And we have proof that this root of David is our Lord. If we return to Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Now, the other day somebody says, well, I don't like brethren when I say, well, I'm not telling you anything you don't know because maybe I don't know it. Well, I think we mostly know things, but we forget things. I do. I forget them. I say, well, you probably know this. And well, maybe I used to know that, but I don't know it. So I'm not insulting your intelligence. I'm just saying that this is relevant to what we're talking about here as it relates to the root of David. This is in Isaiah. And maybe other brethren have studied this. I'm just in awe of what is the mosaic. Perfect examples of very simple aspects of God's plan. That, you know what? We're hidden in that scroll. These things were hidden. Isaiah 11. And we'll go to verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand for an instance of the people. He shall be for the nations and seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand upon the second time to recover the remnant of the people who shall be left the second time. To me, when our Lord's second presence, what is he doing? He's ushering in the kingdom of God. But that root of David, or that root of Jesse, is really referring to our Lord, isn't it? The root of Jesse. And then in Romans 15:12, the Apostle Paul refers to it very clearly in the 15th chapter of Romans. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that rise shall reign over the nations, and him shall the nations trust. Who's going to rise? It's our Lord, isn't it? And the nations will trust him, because he'll be administering his kingdom. So there we have proof of what the Apostle John is referring to in this fifth chapter of Revelation, verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the scrolls and loose its seven seals. He's removing the mark of privacy. And verse 6, and I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Who's that talking about? Is there any doubt in our mind? It's the Lamb of God. Again, our proof, Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Again, Who's believed our report? Those prophets have been reporting the truth in here. Who's believed it? Who's believed it? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is revealed to us, isn't it? We understand those seals have been loosed. And it's being brought forth to us. For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant and like a root out of a dry ground, and he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. What an interesting thing to say about our Lord. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid it as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. In verse 5, we quote this often. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's the ransom. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put to him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. There it is. An offering for sin. What's the ransom? It's an offering for sin. It's a redemption. It's a redeeming price. When shall thou make his soul an offering for sin? He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, shall be satisfied by his knowledge, that shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. There's no doubt what that means. There's no doubt when you go back to the fifth chapter of Revelations, and behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though he had been slain. He goes on to talk about the seven horns, as a lamb has been slain. There's our proof. And then John 1:29. This is kind of a summation of it all, because John 1:29. The next day, this is when our Lord was at Jordan. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. All the pieces fall into place, don't they? Everything those prophets have been saying fall into place and tie into what John was seeing. John saw that. He saw that happening. And this is before our Lord's death. Actually, it was 95 years after our Lord's death. But he saw it happening. He saw the vision of it. Can you imagine seeing this event? You know, here's God in heaven holding his scroll, and John's, they're weeping because nobody can open it up. And then our Lord, slain like a lamb, and goes on to say, verse 7, and he came, what an incredible thing, and he came to do what? And took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He took it from God. God gave it to him. Can you imagine that? Seeing that? It gives me goosebumps. It's just incredible when you think about that event. John saw that. And that happened. There it is, brethren. The fundamental basis of God's plans and purposes, the ransom. And this fifth chapter, this is why they're singing this song, a new song. Let's go to, there's a couple places it talks about this in Matthew, the 28th chapter, or Matthew 20, 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for all. Our Lord said that, told that to his disciples. Now, they didn't know that, did they? They didn't know what he was talking about. They didn't have a clue about what. Number one, they didn't want him to die. They tried to prevent him from dying. They didn't know that. And then you go to Timothy, the one where we all know. 1 Timothy 2:6. I'll start at verse 1. This is 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. And exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks to be made for all men. You know, right now we need to be praying for the world, praying, you know, God, you know, help them work through their stuff, but, you know, we thy will be done. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life. We need to be praying for that right now, brethren, that we can lead a peaceable and quiet life. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will give all men to be saved and come to an accurate knowledge of the truth, as in the future, and who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There it is. He confirms it. Now, I want to go back here because I think this is important. In verse 7. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now let's turn to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. I'm a visual person. I see pictures of things. And I see this very visually. And, you know, in the first part of the 9th chapter, it talks about the Old Law Testament. And that there, again, it talks about the failings of the Old Law and Testament. And then it appears in verse 20, starting in verse 23. And I want you to remember what it says back here in Revelations. After it talks about him being the sacrifice as the Lamb of God, the ransom, and then taking a hold of that scroll, it says, and he came and he took the scroll out of the hand of him that gave him authority. This is Hebrews 9, verse 23. And it goes back to what we talked about earlier about the need of change of the law. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these things, but heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. We know what that means. Those year by year sacrifices of those animals could never perfect the world of mankind, much less the nation of Israel. So that it would be a better sacrifice, and that was our Lord as a ransom sacrifice. This is where it confirms when he says, and he came and he took it. For Christ is not entering into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true. He's not entering into an earthly tabernacle, but into heaven itself to do what? To now appear in the presence of God for us. That's when this happened. When he came, when John saw the Lamb of God come and take that scroll and God gave it to him, that's when our Lord is appearing in the presence of God on our behalf. And God gave him the scroll. And he goes on to say, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down, the Lamb having every one of them harps and golden bowls of incense, which are full of prayers and saints, and what did they do? They sang a new song. It was an event and point in God's plans and purposes, where a dramatic event in His plans and purpose had occurred. It was done. Can you imagine? It goes on to talk about hundreds of thousands of beings in heaven singing with harps, and we can't comprehend that, can we? And it says in verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For thou wast slain and have redeemed them to God by your blood." What an incredible thing. He's appearing in presence. He's died. He's risen. He's in the antitypical most holy, with the value of that blood, the value of that life on the propitiatory, the most holy, which I think is the throne of grace, and it's done. And they're singing a new song, and He's given the scroll, and it's opened. And has redeemed unto God by the blood out of every kindred, and out of every tongue, and out of every people, and every nation. And it's made known to them, unto God, a kingdom of priests, and who shall reign on the earth forever. The plan of God. And we understand it. What an awesome thing to think about our relationship with our Lord. He's wanting to give us the spiritual condition. And look at, you can't sit there and read this and look at this and not just be in awe of what our Heavenly Father is doing. And verse 11, and I behold, and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Now, I don't know who these things are, these beings. I don't know. What's important is to know that this is a climactic event in God's plans and purposes. And this is interesting, this verse 12, because I question, because what are the four attributes of our Heavenly Father? Justice, wisdom, love, and power. We talk about it all the time. But what does our Heavenly Father give our Lord? Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessings." And you go to John real quickly. This is John 10, 17 to 18. And this is our Lord telling us His authority to do this. John 10, 17 and 18. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because what? I lay down my life that I might take it again." Now you know that Jesus, our Heavenly Father, couldn't kill our Lord. It was impossible. He couldn't kill Him. Because He fulfilled the law, He had a right to life. Our Lord had to offer His life a willing sacrifice. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it back again. No man take it from me, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it back." He had the authority to lay it down as a man. As the anointed Christ, He had the power to take that value back. Because our Heavenly Father commanded it. You take the value of that life, and then you fulfill the from that point on our plans and purposes. And then in John 5:2, nope, that's not the correct scripture. Well, what a wonderful thing! I hope that my thoughts haven't offended anybody. We all study and we all learn different lessons from different things, and there's many things in Revelation that I don't know. And I'd like to suggest that our class, when we finish it, we just start over again. I know we've all had these kinds of experiences. But there's another song too. And that's in the 14th chapter of Revelations. And we'll talk about that tomorrow.